Good morning, everyone. Coming off of an excellent gospel meeting with our friend and our brother, Brent Hunter. We're thankful for him. We hope that you have benefited immensely from that sermon series. And Steve and him have collaborated to perfect and beautify his handouts. And so if you haven't had access to that on the Facebook page yet, I'll be happy to run some copies off for you if you'd like a copy of the new beautified version. And you can thank Steve for being so conscientious, and he just could not help himself by pouring his talents into helping Brent. We are appreciative, of course, of everyone's talents, and we should all find opportunities to exercise the talents that God has given to us. Those should never become a source of pride, or it should never become a source of envy either. But one thing that we can all do is we can all serve each other, and that's really what today's sermons are both about. This morning's sermon will deal more with the necessity of service and the benefits of service, whereas tonight will be about motives more so and why we should serve correctly, because even though you are serving somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing it with the right heart and the right disposition. And so this morning we are looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, and we are focusing on the excellence of mutual service. And I think all of us want to strive to be excellent. The scriptures do talk about that, pursuing excellence, that we would grow and that we would increase and abound. The New Testament uses that word abound quite a bit. We should all be striving to grow. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, says to us, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then, of course, from this point, verses 19 through 21 talk about the works of the flesh. Verses 22 through 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and then continues in talking about how we should be walking according to the Spirit. When you look at the New Testament letters, they're written to congregations and they're written to individuals. Paul did that. He kind of did both. Peter, James, John, they write for different purposes for different people. And when you look at places like Ephesus in the church of the Ephesians, probably really to one congregation in that area. But then when you look at the letter to the Galatians, this is actually a region to the churches of Galatia. This is to multiple congregations. And what makes this significant is Galatians is a pretty negative letter. And so we're not just talking about problems in one congregation of the Lord's people. We're talking about congregations throughout an entire region. Widespread issues in this region. There certainly were problems in these churches. Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, really about the true meaning of freedom. Don't be led in bondage to try and keep the law and bind the law on others as an outgrowth of the gospel. That is to nullify the significance of the gospel. Every chapter in Galatians talks about the excellency that has evolved in the gospel and how it is so much superior to our tutelage under the old covenant and under the Old Testament systems. Paul writes about freedom in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, freedom is very important to us. It's really something that undergirds our whole entire country as citizens, but it also undergirds our citizenship in heaven. The concept of freedom is paramount. It is of paramount importance in regards to Christianity, in regards to discipleship. But just like on a national level, on a spiritual level, sometimes we don't appreciate what this freedom is all about. That's why in Galatians 5 and verses 13 and following, as we just read, he specifies what this freedom is like. Freedom is not evasion of responsibility. It's not a justification for being irresponsible. Rather, with freedom comes a connectedness, comes a sense of community. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Same thing Galatians 5:1 says. But then he says, lest ye misunderstand, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So again, we understand this probably on a national level. Just because we're free doesn't mean we can go throughout the world and just start stomping all over everybody and saying, look how much better we are than you. We don't do that because that's not what freedom does. Freedom helps others to find freedom. And so he corrects that. And then, note what he says at the end of verse 13. To correct misunderstandings of freedoms, misapplications of freedoms, he says, through love, serve one another. Now, that's kind of a contradiction almost, right? I mean, that's an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp. Serve, but be free? That doesn't make sense. You see, the true essence of the gospel and the freedom that God gives to us in his word is so that we can be his servants. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. He wants us to be free, and what freedom really means is serving one another. We are free to serve. We're not free from one another. We're not independent from one another. We can't just sit like a bump on a log and not have any relationship with anybody else in the household of faith. No, we are to strive after those relationships. We are to build those relationships, nurture those relationships. We are to be servants to one another. And then he also again gives that caveat, serve one another in love. Can you serve one another without love? Well, yeah, otherwise he wouldn't have had to say that. And so we'll talk about that more tonight. But service really is the essence of true religion. Service is the essence of true religion. Alistair Begg, famous theologian, said, it is impossible to serve God without serving one another. Now, that certainly is true. You think about 1 John talks about that repeatedly. If you say you love me, but you neglect your brother, you don't love me. Jesus said, if you love me, you must keep my commandments. James said, you may claim to have faith, you may claim to have love, you may claim to have hope, and you may claim to have all kinds of other things, but if you don't serve, it's useless. It's empty. It is impossible to serve God without serving one another. Matt Litton kind of expanded on this idea. He said, when we dedicate our talent to serving a neighbor, it is possibly one of the highest forms of worship. Something sacred transpires when we sacrifice our time and dedicate our God-given loves and talents to one another. And I think what he's getting at here is not so much collective worship like we normally think about it, but that personal day-to-day discipleship that impacts the world. And certainly that would be justified in places like Deuteronomy 6 and other places that talk about glorifying God when we rise up, when we lay down, we share those things with each other and with our children. We pass those things on throughout our days. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So that personal righteousness, the second half of the verse, but also interpersonal expression that we see in the first half of this verse. If you claim to love God, if you claim to serve God, then you need to love and serve your neighbors, especially your family, your spiritual family. And what undergirds all of this is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. If I give my body over to be burned, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, but I don't have love, it's meaningless. If I sacrifice everything in the world that I have, but I don't have love, it's meaningless. You see, you could sell every possession that you own and you could give it to the poor and you might still not be demonstrating love. So love is an action, but it's also an action with proper motives, is what it is. And that's what we're getting at today. Love is the means and the motive. So you want to understand what freedom and service, how those work together, how those are complementary to one another, how our freedom finds expression in service. Well, you have to think about love as the glue that glues those two things together. Love is the means and the motive. The command is to serve one another. It's not really the mentality that you see in the Galatians congregations, is it? The one upsmanship, the I'm better than you are because I keep the law of Moses, the I keep certain days and I observe certain days, but you don't, so I'm better than you. That's not what we see in the churches in Galatia. He says you need to serve one another. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what we see at Galatia. What we see in Galatia is an atmosphere of combativeness, biting and devouring one another. That's not service. That's not love. The apostle sought to instruct them about the limits of freedom. Mutual service is involved in the blessing of freedom, not mutual destruction. Because if freedom leads us to destruction, was it really freedom? No. Freedom should lead us towards mutual benefit and mutual service. They're biting, they're devouring. That's bitterness, is what that is. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, that's fruit of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not freedom. That Galatians 5:19-21, that's not freedom. What freedom is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So you notice there in Galatians 5 verses 22-23, there is that intrapersonal dynamic, that idea of joy, peace, those sorts of things that are internal. But also there's the outward expression. There is the goodness. There's the gentleness. Self-control, no doubt, but also expression of righteousness. Paul told them to be serving one another in love. The Holy Spirit told them the correction for their current behavior was to serve one another in love. Again, an atmosphere of combativeness in the church. It should be mutual service, not mutual destruction. The means of all of this really is love. It is clear that mutual service is something that every saint should be involved in. And again, it is through love that we do these things. You think about Jesus. Jesus talked repeatedly about his purpose in coming, and that purpose was to serve. And when you think about that, the ruler of the universe, the all-powerful one, repeatedly talking about his whole purpose in serving, his whole purpose in tabernacling among us, to serve us. Matthew 20 and verse 28, for instance, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's love. Serving one another in love. That ultimate expression of love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. And that's what he did. He expressed it. Now he gives the greatest example of service. The Lord of the universe, taking his outward garment off, getting on his knees and washing the disgusting feet of his disciples, which, by the way, apparently went unobserved and unnoticed by everyone else. He got down on his knees to serve, and he did that because of love. Mutual service, we need to do this not just because it's our duty. It is our duty, but it's not just because of our duty. It is because service is a natural outgrowth of brotherly love. If you love somebody, you serve them. Isn't that what our brother talked about this past week? And if you love your spouse, what do? You serve them. You speak their love language. If they have needs that may be different than your own, maybe don't just become absorbed in your own needs and the failures of maybe your spouse in meeting those needs. Be absorbed in fulfilling the needs of your spouse. Remember what he said? And then you can celebrate in fulfilling each other's needs. That's not just true in marriage, of course. That's true in all of our relationships. We need to nurture these things in love. It is service rendered through the practice of love. That is what God commands. Love is also the motive behind this service. Paul doesn't say because it's our duty, let us serve one another. He says, let us serve one another in love because we're free. Because we're free. That's why we should serve one another. It's our duty, certainly. But mutual service should be a natural outgrowth of brotherly love. Paul didn't say in order to gain personal acclaim, let us serve one another. That certainly is not the idea. Again, it is because of freedom that we serve one another. Are you free? You better serve. So what does this accomplish? What's the benefit here? Of course, we've kind of talked a little bit about how love and service are together. Love and service and freedom, how these all intersect with one another. What does this develop? What does this accomplish? Well, a lot of different things. First of all, it prevents petty contentiousness. Anybody ever here disagree with a brother or sister or a family member or somebody else over something that in the grand scheme of things is pretty petty? Yeah. Yeah, we all have. Certainly the Galatian brethren 2,000 years ago were struggling with the same sorts of things. Members of the churches in Galatia had been involved and dedicated to mutual service all along. The biting and the devouring wouldn't have cropped up. Notice Paul's work in his teaching. He is all about service to one another. Have you seen a lot of biting and devouring this past year and a half? I wonder why that is. I wonder if it's because we aren't serving one another in love. I mean, that's what happened with the Galatians. I wonder if a letter was written to us, if this would be the same exact instruction. So often we pretend we're Ephesus or we're Philippi or somebody else that's, you know, the great, great group. Maybe. Maybe we're the Galatians. Speaking again broadly and holistically, not just of our congregation independently. The contrast between serving in love and biting and devouring is very clear. Mutual service keeps the leaven of malice and wickedness out of the local church. Does anybody want to avoid petty contentiousness? I do. Then we need to mutually serve one another. The second benefit that we gain from this is that it hinders the spread of error and false doctrine. Everybody here want to pursue truth? I do. Anybody here want to hold fast to the truth, hold fast, conform to the sound doctrine, the sound standard that has been given to us? Yeah. We have to mutually serve one another to accomplish that. The preaching and practice of truth is a main preventative of false teaching. Where there is faithful preaching and practice of truth, there will be mutual service. And that will make it difficult for false teachers to sow the seeds of error. If we are looking out for each other's welfare, we would never allow anyone to lead another astray with false teaching. We have to be involved in each other's lives to know what the threats are. It's been said about shepherds that shepherds smell like the sheep. Christians, we should smell like other Christians because we spend time with each other, because we love each other, because we know the influences are coming into each other's lives. Here's what I'm struggling with. People at work. Here's what I'm struggling with my neighbors. Here's what I'm struggling with in my home, maybe. here's where I can grow. Here's where I can develop. If we're not learning those sorts of things about each other, if we're not involved in each other's lives, then we'll get swallowed up. We will get swallowed up. We need to look out for each other's welfare so that we don't get lost. So that a seed of error doesn't get planted and germinated. Mutual service accomplishes that. Mutual service also, I will add this, fosters intergenerational relationships. When I was a young person, I went to a Baptist church and there was the old people and there was the youth group. Never shall the two intersect. Now that's not just true out there in the world. Sometimes that can happen in the church where there is a gap. I don't think that that's a huge issue here because my children walk up to people 60, 70 years their senior and they have great conversations with them. And we're going to keep working on that because they don't do that with everybody. Nor should they in the grand scheme of things in the world. But are we fostering intergenerational relationships? Are we looking out for not just the people that we connect with that are our peers, but also people that may be quite different than we are? Now, Tom prides himself in being a Gen Z person. I don't even know what Gen Z is, if there's something that comes after Gen Z. But are you bonding with him? Now, he has different ideas about things, and I'm sure he will communicate those to you just as much as you. Are you a baby boomer? Do you connect with him? Are you a Gen Xer? Do you connect with the baby boomers? Are we facilitating those sorts of things? Are we building a sense of community? Because that's what mutual service does. It builds a sense of community. Do you feel isolated from the group? Serve the group. And give others an opportunity to serve you. Sometimes that can even be harder. Our older brethren in particular have needs that can be met by the vigor of youth. If I see an 85-year-old man climbing a ladder or digging in his yard when he's got plenty of younger peers that could be doing that, we failed. Now, Bill Millett is not quite that old. But he is always willing to serve, and that's fantastic. But if we have somebody who could climb up a 32-foot ladder instead of him, then by all means, get him on the 6-foot ladder. We should be serving one another. All these needs, as they are met, guess what? Communication happens. If you've never done something for somebody else in the church, and you do something for someone else in the church, it's like a whole new world of existence. You may have been worshiping with this person for 10 years, but I guarantee if you spend 2 hours digging weeds out of the garden with them, you're going to know more about them in that 2 hours than you knew in 10 years of worshiping with that person. That's because acts of service are so important. Do we feel isolated? Do we feel fragmented? Do we feel fractured? Let us serve one another. That's what fixes that. Bridges are built. As needs are met, communication opportunities increase. Bridges are built between members as needs are communicated and met. Relationships and trust deepen. Genuine interests multiplies and abounds. Does anybody want that? I do. This mutual service also, and this is kind of a little bit of an interesting one here. Mutual service means less resources devoted to worldly resources. Now, there are times when we need someone to help us cope with hardship, someone to confess our sins to and to study with and to pray with, someone to simply be there for support. And if we don't have that in the church, chances are we will probably use our money, our resources to find somebody, even though God has provided plenty of people to be there in that capacity. God has provided. I will say this too, and I've made a point about this in the past year and a half especially. There are people in the church with different skill sets. We have counselors in the church. We have medical professionals in the church. We have leaders and HR people in the church. We've got all kinds of people in the church with all sorts of different skill sets. Bond with them. Give them an opportunity to serve. If there is mutual service among the saints, these sorts of needs are met. And yes, perhaps there are other cases where professional help is required outside of the church. That's not bad. But there are many things that are not being met within the church that could be met within the church if we would give each other opportunities. And a lot of times it would prevent a lot of hardship if we would do that. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. Just like our Lord Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom as many, we need to be introducing this as our culture. Jesus certainly did that in regards to the disciples. We should be doing that in our congregation and in our sphere of influence. Exactly what deeds or acts constitute mutual service? Where's the rubber meet the road here? Because in concept, yeah, I mean, that makes sense. But how do we actually get this to be implemented? Well, the word that's translated servants in the New Testament, different translations can be bondservant, different translations can be slave. Although, certainly, I think in Galatians 5, we're not talking about like a slave under a cruel taskmaster. That's certainly not the idea. It seems to have been used to indicate subjection without the idea of bondage. To help you visualize this, there is a helper known as a doula for women who are going to give birth. She's called a helper. She does anything. She could go get water. She could get ice chips. She could massage. She could do all sorts of different things. You know that term doula comes from doulos. Doulos is the Greek word for servant. So a doula is a servant. So if you were to visualize this, be doulas for one another. Be servants for one another. The perfect example, of course, is Christ himself. Again, Philippians chapter 2, regarding Jesus and how important his role of service was. Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. The Sovereign One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he emptied himself to become a servant for us. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And then in John chapter 13, when he's washing the disciples' feet, and he's using this as a teaching opportunity and saying, basically, pay it forward. In John 13, verses 14 and 15, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I do to you, or like I'm doing for you. That's the sort of thing you should be doing for one another. Jesus is our perfect example. In fact, the New Testament words used in a variety of different ways, but minister also means a servant. Different word from doulos, but same concept. Jesus came to serve, and he had given the disciples an example here in John 13. Now, it's obvious they had not done anything to wash each other's feet. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to conceptualize this. They have been going back and forth between Lazarus, Martha, Mary's house, and Bethany in Jerusalem. They've been crossing over the Mount of Olives, back and forth, back and forth. back and forth. You ever climb around on hills and in mud and gardens? You get pretty muddy, don't you? And so here they all are. Their feet are dirty. There was clearly a need because if you've ever raised children, dirty feet do not go unnoticed. There is clearly a need that was perceptible and that was necessary to be met. Yet all the disciples had completely overlooked it. And it was Jesus who became the servant. When we possess the Spirit of Christ, needs become evident. And we passionately, kindly, and speedily meet those needs. I don't know of my brother's needs. You better get to know your brother's needs. Those sorts of things should be evident because we have an open communication with each other, an open dialogue with one another, because we're invested in each other's lives. It should be evident. Some churches have distorted the Lord's example by creating a church ritual. You know, the primitive Baptists are an example. They actually wash each other's feet. Literally. And while there may be a time for that, perhaps it's a lot more than just that example. Perhaps it was the way that Jesus lived his life, that he was born among animals, and that every single opportunity that he had, he was serving people. Remember Bartimaeus? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! What did Jesus do? He had mercy on him. People crying out to Jesus left and right, and he served. I wonder how many of our brothers and sisters would be crying out, verbally or non-verbally, and we might walk past them. Real humility is doing a service for one another. And the fact that Jesus was doing what a house servant would be doing in his day and time goes to show the extremity of what we should be doing for one another. Implementation is not church ritual. It's not forcing us to do things for each other. It's choosing to serve each other every day. Because that's a lot harder than spending 5 minutes in a ritual. Now, the New Testament gives several ways we can demonstrate our love to each other and mutual service. First of all, we'll say this. We need to share in one another's joys and sorrows. In other words, we need to be emotionally tapped into each other. If somebody we know in the church is going through a hardship, then we go through that hardship with them. 1 Corinthians 12, if one piece of the body is out of joint, the whole body suffers. That's because it's integrally connected. We must be involved and moved by the emotions of others. In John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. There's a lot of different debate about what exactly is going on there, but I don't know that we could distance that so much from the fact that people around him were weeping. Yeah, I'm not a big crier. At funerals, I don't really cry a lot. Even with my family, my direct family, I don't really cry a lot. But you know what's the worst thing? When I see people crying. See, that's the hardest part. And maybe the best part, to help me to sympathize with others. Secondly, we have to help other Christians with their needs. You know, a lot of this really comes from Romans 12. Romans 12, I just referenced verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, just a few verses before this. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. In fact, there's actually a group of Christians. I think they call it the 1213 or some kind of connection to 1213. The Christians that actually find practical ways of helping those affected by hurricanes. And they do this in a non-institutional capacity, by the way. contributing to the needs of the saints? Do we have that relationship where we understand needs, first of all? And then if that's there, do we have the motivation to fill those needs? Obviously here, a giving idea. Saints belonging to God, those belonging to God, those set apart for God. And the priority of sharing certainly goes to Christians, especially in regards to a non-institutional capacity for the church. The funds that we use in benevolence are for Christians, but our own personal funds, you better believe we can serve Christians and others. We need to do good for all people, especially those of the household of the faith, but for all people. Another service that we can render to other people is not just rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, tapping in emotionally to our brothers and sisters. It's not just contributing to the needs of the saints. Our third example here is helping the weak. Helping the weak. Romans talks about this. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. To bear means to bear patiently. To put up with the weaknesses of others. Providing teaching opportunity, providing growth opportunity, but being tolerant in a good way. In areas of differences, unity is not to be ruptured. We may come to a slightly different understanding of something that is not a doctrinal foundation. We better show love to each other. Better show respect to each other. We better bear with one another, or be forbearing with one another. Fourth example. We have to care. It's so easy to become apathetic in this world. So easy to run away, as our brother Matthew said at the table. We have to have lives that are caring lives. We have to care for one another. Paul stressed there when he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12 in regards to the body imagery and caring for one another. Paul stresses that we should have the same care for all. Whether they're on the podium, whether they're in the pew, whether they leave right after services, or whether they're here an hour after services. We have to care for them. We have to have the same care for all. We are to be one body and to show the same concern for all. Back in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. Now, he starts out really good there, right? He talks about, you know, encouraging one another, building each other up, and then he kind of ends on that admonition. Admonition is necessary. To admonish is to put to mind. It is training by word. It can include encouragement. It can include reproof as well. But those things only have a place when you're expressing confidence in each other. Because if you're not showing that love and you're not showing that confidence to one another, then you're just not minding your own business. There's a big difference there between being a busybody and being somebody who cares. Our last one involved in this, as far as an example here, encouragement. Don't give up. Don't forsake the assembling of one another, as is the habit of some. Stimulate one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. One who consistently attends will be encouraged, and one who consistently forsakes will be discouraged, will feel lonely. So are we serving one another in love? That's the big question today. Are we serving one another in love? Tonight we're going to talk about having the right motives, but as we wrap up this lesson, I want you to consider this. 1 John 3, verse 18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, that is, not alone, but in deed and in truth. Don't just say it, show it. Don't just claim it, do it. Are we serving one another in love? Our goal is for mutual service to abound, mutual service and love. That love needs to cause growth, that growth needs to cause service, and that service, you better believe it, will reach others. Will not only preserve the sanctification of your brother and your sister, but it will help you yourself, and it will influence our community in big ways. Christ will produce changes in our lives that will be useful to others. He does not save us to seat us in ivory towers above and beyond everyone else. He saves us to serve. Our goal is mutual service. Again, tonight we're going to be talking about Matthew 6 and making sure that we are not hypocritically serving one another's, or we're not just serving to be seen and to have notoriety. Today's all about service. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to serve us and be a ransom for many. He has become that ransom. He died on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He was buried, but he did not stay buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he lives to make intercession for us in heaven. Hebrews 7, verse 25 tells us that. You have to make a choice, though. Are you going to serve? Are you going to take up your cross and serve others and follow the paradigm of Jesus? Or are you going to live for self? To put it in a different way, are you going to be free as a servant of God, or are you going to be in bondage as a slave of Satan? We make that choice, and us alone. Make that choice as together we stand and sing.